ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Exodus 33. And as you turn there, let me bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters at Covenant Fellowship just outside of Philadelphia. I can't remember if Steve mentioned that or not, but as I lead Covenant Mercies, I do so from a role on the pastoral team at Covenant Fellowship. So you, as a sister church in the Sovereign Grace family, are frequently in our prayers. We love you, and I love the opportunity to get out and visit so many places. It gives me an opportunity to understand what God is doing in different regions, and I just really enjoyed the time with Steve and Joy yesterday, catching up, enjoying their hospitality, and we love you as a church in Covenant Fellowship. I lead Covenant Mercies from that role at Covenant Fellowship. Covenant Mercies is a separate nonprofit we established 23 years ago now for the purpose of partnering with God's people in the developing world to care for orphans living in their own communities. So that's a succinct definition of what our mission is in Covenant Mercies. We're working in those four countries that he rattled off the top of his head, all on the African continent. And I look forward to giving you an update, or if you're hearing about this for the first time, introducing the ministry to you after we spend time in the Word. But I love the opportunity as well to reflect on God's Word and remind ourselves of what are the profound reasons that we are called as Christians to be a part of this kind of ministry. We don't want to be people who are just motivated by an emotional video or something like that, but we really want to be motivated primarily by God's Word, and so we'll begin there. If you're with me in Exodus 33, I want to begin, or let me introduce where we're going first before we even get to reading the text. As I mentioned, I love building our motivation, the foundation really ought to be in God's Word. And so we're going to lay the foundation this morning from Mount Sinai before building on that with some other biblical materials. The foundation we'll be laying is this: God is uniquely glorified in his merciful character. And the structure we want to build on that is simply this: we are therefore called as his people to emulate him in his mercy. Now, if that doesn't sound especially profound this morning, it may be because this is one aspect of God's character that we can often take for granted. But I hope this morning we'll be awestruck by it yet again, and we'll glorify his name for the mercy that he has shown us. And I hope this biblical reflection will also be a reminder of why we have joined God in this mission of mercy in the specific ways that we're doing that in Covenant Mercies. So if you're with me in Exodus 33, I want to begin reading in verse 18. We're going to read to the end of chapter 33, and then we're going to skip down to verse 5 in chapter 34. As we begin, Moses and God himself are in conversation. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Now, skipping down to verse 5 of chapter 34, we'll see the fulfillment of this promise on the following day. "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And Father, we pray that as we look to your word now, Lord, that you would speak, that you would reveal yourself. Lord, thank you for the mercy of your word and the way you have revealed yourself to us through your word. We pray that you would amaze us again by your mercy this morning and shape us and mold us into the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. What's in a name? It's a familiar question. We've heard that somewhere, right? What's in a name? After all, a rose by any other name would smell as sweet, right? Well, as Juliet learned, if you're a Capulet and you've fallen in love with a Montague, it's a little more complicated than that. Names carry meaning, and in some cultures, this is recognized much more readily than in others. In eastern Uganda, where I have a lot of friends who are members of the Japadola tribe, it's very interesting because you can learn something about people immediately as soon as they introduce themselves by name. For example, if a woman came up to me and introduced herself as Adongo, I would immediately know she's the second born of twins. And I could even ask her, oh, tell me about your sister Apio or your brother Opio, because those are the names given to the firstborn twins. Or if someone introduced himself to me as Ongwen, I would immediately know that he was born at the time of year when the termites are flying at night. Now, I have no idea why that would be useful information, but I would know it because names carry meaning. By the way, my parents apparently missed the memo on this. Douglas, if you're not aware, means dweller by the dark river. So I'm not sure if that sounds more like the mysterious ranger from the north or Gollum. I think Gollum. Who am I kidding? In ancient Near East cultures, your name was of utmost importance. God's name is meant to communicate his essence. The name is meant to communicate who someone is. So God's name is meant to communicate his essence, his fundamental character. And when Moses asked God to show him his glory, and God responds by proclaiming his name, we should understand this as God declaring his essential nature. This is the essence of who God is. And because he's responding to Moses' audacious request, show me your glory, we should understand God to be communicating an aspect of his essential character which is distinctly glorious. And what does God choose to communicate about himself in this moment? I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, we are meant to see the glory of God in his mercy. Now, to be clear, everything about God is glorious. There isn't any aspect of his character that isn't glorious. But think about it. When Moses asks the Lord, show me your glory, God could have responded in any number of ways. He could have replied, the Lord, creator and sustainer of all things, emphasizing his awesome creative power. Or he could have replied, the Lord, perfectly righteous in every way, putting the accent on his holiness, his moral purity, and his complete separateness from us. But when Moses asked God to reveal his glory, he chose to say, the Lord, a God compassionate and gracious and merciful. We are meant to see the glory of God in mercy. Consider the words of Charles Spurgeon on this encounter. Spurgeon says, "Now, what attribute is God about to show Moses? His petition is, 'Show me thy glory.' Will he show him his justice? Will he show him his holiness? Will he show him his wrath? Will he show him his power? Will he break yon cedar and show him that he is almighty? Will he rend yonder mountain and show him that he can be angry? Will he bring his sins to remembrance and show him that he's omniscient? No, hear the still small voice. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Ah, the goodness of God is God's glory. The greatest glory, God's greatest glory is that he is good. The brightest gem in the crown of God is his goodness. I will make all my goodness pass before thee." There is a panorama such as time would not be long enough for you to see. I just love that sentence. The brightest gem in the crown of God is his goodness. Goodness expounded for us here in terms of grace, mercy, and compassion. Now, it's critically important to note that God is not merciful to us because he has to be. It's not just kind of hardwired into him like he's an AI that's been programmed in this way, and so he just has to respond to everything with mercy, so that at the end of the day, he's just kind of fulfilling his job description as God when he shows mercy to us. No, he says, "I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy." The most amazing thing about God's mercy is that it's completely at his own discretion and against all the conditions that he might have laid out for us to meet before he showed us mercy. It's completely at his own discretion. It's not something that we would be right to expect of him. Now, this is really the deep end of the theological pool, and we don't have time to do much more than dip our toe in it this morning. The sovereign will of God is a mystery, and if this raises questions for you, I encourage you to wrestle with those questions and talk with your pastors about them. I don't mean to gloss over them quickly and insensitively, but we need to see God's mercy in its proper context in order to appreciate it for all its glory. Mercy is not a requirement for God. He could have remained perfectly righteous, perfectly just, if he had just responded to our sin with immediate and furious judgment and shown mercy to no one. God's mercy is neither a requirement for him nor an entitlement for us. In fact, if there's anything that we might think of as a requirement for God, it's the requirement that he judge sin. If a holy and righteous God is to maintain his perfection, his moral perfection, and his holiness, he cannot abide sin. When Cain killed Abel, Scripture says that Abel's blood cried out from the ground. It cried out. It demanded a response. And God would have shown no flaw in his character if he had responded by giving Cain and all of Cain's descendants, including you and me, the wages of our sin. Oh, God isn't merciful because he has to be. God is merciful solely because it is his sovereign desire and his glory to show mercy, even at great cost to himself, which we'll get to in just a moment. I love the way John Piper summarizes what he says we're to take away from this revelation on Mount Sinai. Dr. Piper says, Herein then consists the passing by of God's goodness, namely in the revelation of his person or his name in terms of mercy, grace, steadfast love, and forgiveness. God's glory and his name consist fundamentally in his propensity to show mercy and his sovereign freedom in its distribution. Or, to put it more precisely, it is the glory of God and his essential nature, mainly to dispense mercy, but also wrath, Exodus 34:7, on whomever he pleases, apart from any constraint originating outside his own will. This is the essence of what it means to be God. This is his name. So we've established that God is greatly glorified in his own merciful character. Now, what should be our response to this? Well, we see it very clearly in verse 8 of chapter 34. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. When we see the glory of God in mercy, when we comprehend the reality that God has been compassionate and kind to us, not as a means of giving us our due, not as a way of giving us justice, in fact, against the demands of his own justice, what can we do but thank him? What can we do but praise him? What can we do but give our lives to him? If you know the song, this is where you sing hallelujah. And that is why so many of our songs, so much of our praise in musical worship and in prayer is centered around God's mercy to us in Christ. But as Steve put it so well this morning, Steve had no idea that he was pre-preaching a section of my sermon when he referenced Romans 12:1. But our worship of God is not confined to our wonderful times of praise and worship on Sunday mornings or to musical worship as a category. In Romans 12:1, the Apostle Paul appeals to us in view of God's mercies to present our bodies, our whole selves, our whole lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When we see the glory of God in mercy, we don't merely fall to our knees and praise him in a moment. We devote our entire lives to him. And I want to look now at Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6 about what a life of devotion to God looks like in response to his revelation of his glory. It's a little bit of a longer passage, so I've got it in a slide. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27, reading through verse 36, and then I'll just make a couple of observations about Jesus' words. Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." And listen to Jesus' concluding summary. "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Now, we should certainly reflect the whole character of God in the way we think of him, in the way we worship him, in the way we speak of him. But we are explicitly called to emulate him in his mercy. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. There are certain aspects of God's character that are his alone to manifest. God will be greatly glorified in his wrath, for example, but we are not called to emulate him in this. In fact, if we're tempted toward vengeance, we're specifically called to leave it to the Lord, leave it to the wrath of God, Romans 12. But when it comes to mercy, we are called to emulate him. And this isn't only because mercy ministry is likely to be much more effective than what I call wrath outreach. when I was an intern at Covenant Fellowship, I was an intern in the evangelism department under Jim Donahue, and we were doing a lot of servant outreach in those days. I don't know if you've ever done these kind of outreaches. Like, we'd go out to a mall parking lot with squeegees and buckets, and we'd squeegee the windshields and just leave a little card under the windshield wiper. Your windshield has been washed today as a practical expression of God's love. Well, as an intern, I suggested to Jim, like, those are great, but maybe we should try going out and doing some wrath outreach. Like, instead of buckets and squeegees, we'll go with bricks and smash some windshields and just leave a little card that says, your windshield has been smashed today as a practical expression of God's wrath. Repent now, or it might get far worse. Practically speaking, mercy ministry is much less likely to get you thrown in jail than wrath outreach. But that's not why we do mercy ministry. We engage in mercy ministry because it is God's glory to show mercy. We engage in mercy ministry because we are called as God's children to manifest this aspect of his glorious character. Did you notice the familial language that Jesus used toward the end of that passage in Luke 6? Then you will be sons of the Most High, he said. Then after you've begun to do all these things, after your character and your actions have been shaped in this way, then you will be sons of the Most High. And he concludes, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. See, mercy is a family trait in the family of God. And Jesus' words to us here are both a command to us and a declaration over us. Oh, they are a command. Be merciful. That is an imperative that we must obey. But it's also a declaration over us that this is part of what it means to be in the family of God. Merciful action is part of what God produces in his children. I've been noticing something as I get older, especially first thing in the morning when I look in the mirror, I see my dad looking back at me. I don't know if any of the rest of you are having that experience, at least before, you know, I put my makeup on. That's what I see. It's just a fact about me. My family resemblance is just a fact about me. Well, here is a fact about you, Christian. As a son, as a daughter of the Most High, you are part of this family. You have a role to play in your Father's mission of mercy. You want to put your family resemblance on display? Be merciful, even as your Heavenly Father is merciful. And oh, how our Heavenly Father loves to show mercy in the midst of the calamity our sin has caused. See, God's mercy doesn't come to us in a vacuum. It's not just in the abstract. He intervenes mercifully into the pain and disorder of a fallen and broken world, into that cycle of the sins of the fathers being visited upon the sons to the third and the fourth generation. God intervenes with mercy. So there's a reason we're living in a world that's characterized by scarcity and poverty and people who might steal your tunic or strike you on the cheek. There's a reason why we're living in a world that's characterized by disease and death and fatherlessness. That reason is sin and God's judgment on the world because of it. God told Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat of it all the days of your life." I don't know if I have any fellow gardeners in the room, but to my fellow gardeners who've asked the perennial question, why is it so hard to bring forth the fruit that I want to bring forth? The weeds and the thistles don't seem to have any problem. Well, this is the reason why. We are living in a sin-cursed world. God's judgment is real. And as a result, we toil and struggle in a world that is groaning under the curse of sin. But oh, how sweet it is to taste the fruit produced by that toil and struggle, even in the midst of a world that is groaning. Too often we take that mercy for granted, the ability to taste that good fruit for granted, but it is the mercy of God. In light of our sin, it would not have been right of us to expect any good thing. We shouldn't have expected to even taste that good fruit. Listen, any abundance that we enjoy, any health, any joy, any blessing we experience in the midst of this life is completely a gift of God's mercy. And we're not talking about a cheap mercy that sweeps our sin under the rug or just looks the other way and pretends that it didn't happen. When Abel's blood cried out to God from the ground, God didn't just say, "Oh, no problem, Cain. No problem, I'm merciful. Mercy is just what I do. It's okay." No, it's not okay. Abel's blood is crying out from the ground that it's not okay. Sin requires a just response. God poured his justice out on his son so that he could be merciful to us. The cost of God's mercy was his only begotten son. God put Christ forward as a propitiation by his blood, Romans 3, to show his righteousness in forbearing with us and passing over former sins so that he might be just and the justifier of all who have faith in him. See, God can only be merciful to us because of what Christ has done on the cross. And the implication of this is profound and it is glorious. All mercy is God glorifying. All mercy is Christ-centered. All mercy in every form magnifies the work of Christ on the cross. And when I say all, I really mean all. From the pinnacle of God's mercy, the forgiveness of sins eternally through faith in Christ, down to the most mundane, everyday, taken for granted mercy like that breath that you just took, or the next one you're about to take, or the fact that food tastes good, not only sustains our lives, but tastes good. That's an amazing mercy that we take for granted. Or the fact that we can listen to music and be moved to our souls, or be awestruck by a beautiful sunset, or amazed by a transcendent athletic performance, or satisfied by a delicious meal, or delighted by the gift of humor and enjoyment of friends. All of these mercies, and 10,000 beside, whether spiritual mercies or temporal mercies, bring glory to Christ and magnify his work on the cross. Why? Because apart from God's plan to put Christ forward, there could have been no mercy. There could have been nothing but furious and immediate judgment for sin. It is only because of God's desire to show mercy upon whom he will show mercy that his ultimate judgment is suspended until that final day. And brothers and sisters, in the meantime, as he waits patiently for sinners to come to repentance, he is merciful to all. He's merciful to all. The sun rises on the evil and good. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. It is God's glory to extend mercy in these many faceted ways. And as his children who love to see his glory made manifest, we long to reflect his merciful character in the midst of a broken and dying world. We long to bear this family resemblance by being merciful, even as our Heavenly Father is merciful. And this, I am here to tell you, is why Covenant Mercies exists. We're not trying to do a Christianized version of humanitarianism. In fact, it's the other way around. Humanitarianism is a way of trying to administer the common grace of God devoid of or without reference to the God who is the source of all of those mercies. our hope and our desire is to take this aspect of God's glorious character, which he put on display for Moses on Mount Sinai, and reflect it for all the world to see. And as we in Covenant Mercies have sought to glorify God by magnifying his mercy in these many ways, we have seen him use our efforts time and time again as his providential means of showing mercy to whom he will show mercy. After 23 years of taking merciful initiative toward fatherless children in partnership with our brothers and sisters in the developing world, taking initiative toward children who are suffering in ways that we can scarcely wrap our minds around, we can step back and at times trace out the sovereign hand of God at singling them out as those upon whom he will have mercy. There's a young woman named Hannah, who's now a graduate of our program in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, whose story powerfully illustrates this. And I want you to get to know Hannah now through this video. So, guys, you can go ahead and roll that.
I don't remember anything about my mother and father. I had lost both of my parents, and my grandmother was paralyzed. I don't have a lot of memories about my grandmother either, because I was very young and stayed with her for a short while.
In late 2007, I was in Addis Ababa exploring with some church leaders the possibility of launching a new program there. And one of the church leaders who was leading me around was having a conversation with a gentleman in the community there, and was telling him what kind of program we may be launching there. This gentleman pointed to a little girl and said, oh, this little girl might be a beneficiary of that program. In fact, she's HIV positive. Now, I looked at this girl. She looked so beautiful and healthy, and it just was not even believable to me that she was HIV positive. Fast forward to early 2009. Our program has recently been launched, and I'm there with our original program coordinator.
I came to know Doug by chance on the road in the early days of my childhood. He was just passing by. I turned back to see him, and he also turned back to see me.
And I walk past this little girl on the street, and both of us catch one another's eye, and we both kind of look like we know each other, but then we keep going. And suddenly it hits me, that's the girl I met a couple of years ago. The difference is that by now, I could very easily tell, or it was no surprise to me if I was told that she was HIV positive.
Covenant Mercies has done so many things for me to take care of my health. After I joined this program, Helena took me to a non-governmental hospital, which provided so many health services that I needed.
Her situation was very concerning, even to the doctors, and we regularly went to her checkup and doctor appointments together, and the doctors, they were discouraged. Her situation was not improving. I was really concerned that she may not make it, because, and that's what the doctors kept saying. And this doctor, she advised that God is there. Like, it's not us who's solely responsible for her.
Helena took me to church. It was such a dark period of my life when she took me to church. I got hope. I was encouraged and was able to see some light. I saw a lot of miracles after that. I even saw God healing me from many of the sicknesses I was suffering from. And it was a long time, but I remember that was when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior.
After she did that prayer, Hannah's life totally transformed, where she started evolving not only like emotionally and spiritually, but also physically. She started gaining weight and she started to eat healthy. She was also struggling. She had a low appetite, and she was not eating well. But at this point, she started eating better. We had to manage to have a contract with a certain restaurant that's nearby so that she can go and dine one time a day.
I was able to get nutritious food such as milk and eggs, which helped me have good immunity. After high school, the program helped me pay my vocational school fees and also helped me cover transport to help me go to school. The program greatly helped me to succeed and graduate. God used everything for my good. He brought the best out of the adversity that I passed through.
One of the key takeaways for me from Hannah's story is the reality that God has ordained specific children for us to care for. through our program. We can't possibly care for all the orphans of the world. We can't possibly care for all the needy children of the world. But those children that the Lord ordains for us to care for, we can have a transformative effect on their lives. And by loving them in Jesus' name over years and even decades, we're able to see them transformed into everything He's created them to be.
She's a, you know, happy young girl who has a bright future. She anticipates great things in her life, and I'm grateful for the things that God has done in her life. God had a great plan for her, and I have seen it restored in her life.
So many reasons I love showing a video like that when I'm visiting churches, but I trust you can see the sovereign hand of God singling out those children that He's called us to care for. It's also a great opportunity to introduce you to some of our godly and competent team members on the ground there. Steve mentioned he's been to both Zambia and Ethiopia, so he's met Helena and other members of the team there. In fact, I was telling him yesterday, he made such an impression on a gentleman named Girum, who's a part of our team there. Girum asks about Steve every time, just from that brief interaction together. So it's such an encouragement for, I hope, us to hear from them about the work they're doing in the trenches on the ground, and such an encouragement for them to know that God's people here are praying for them, supporting them in this work as well. Well, by God's grace, we are now actively caring for about 1,850 sponsored children in those four countries, Uganda, Ethiopia, Zambia, most recently Liberia, with just a small program there. And you could hear a little bit in Hannah's story about the fact that her life kind of revolved around her extended family. So she lost both of her parents. Actually, I'll tell you a little bit more of her story. She was taken in by an aunt, but that didn't work out to be a very good situation for her. First she was with her grandmother, but then her grandmother died. She moved to live with an aunt. That wasn't a great situation. And finally, through the team's just delving into the family networks, found a good home with an uncle in her family that she could stay with. The children in our program continue living within those extended family networks, and then our teams on the ground then are able to go out into the community and help those family members to care for the children more adequately, providing those family members with some nutritional support, medical support, and educational support. And as you know, if you've been tracking with the Ministry of Covenant Mercies through the years, that educational piece has become an increasingly important tool in our toolbox as the years have gone by. And it's really in keeping with our goal to see our children transformed into everything God has created them to be as His image bearers. That's really how we define our goal in the life of each individual child, is to see them restored to everything God has created them to be. Well, we've been partnering with Lighthouse Christian School in Zambia, Ndola, Zambia, now for 19 years. And it was really through our collaboration with Lighthouse that we began to see the advantage of not merely sending the children to school, making sure their fees are paid, making sure they're in a uniform and they've got the school supplies necessary to make the most of whatever educational opportunity we can give them. Rather than merely doing that, we've seen the advantage of actually building and developing our very own schools where the majority of the children in our program are educated. This is an especially strategic investment for us because it not only improves the quality of the education, and we can ensure that quality better, but it also provides us with a 5 days a week opportunity to directly influence their lives. This multiplies our gospel influence. You can go ahead and move to the slides with Lighthouse Christian School. There we are. There's Lighthouse. Gives us an 5 days a week opportunity to invest into their lives and multiplies our gospel opportunities. Even gives us a primary, almost shaping influence on their character development through the years. There's one of the Lighthouse classrooms. last year, we added grade 9 classes at Lighthouse for the very first time. So now we have over 370 sponsored children each and every year who are receiving their education directly through Lighthouse Christian School. Well, the good fruit of that partnership with Lighthouse led us in 2019 to break ground in Uganda on Hope Community Primary School. This is our Western Uganda program in a town called Kibora. And many people through the, let me stop and comment on this photo. I think I've shown this photo here before, most likely. That guy on the far right there is Moses Nkwatsibwe. He's our partner pastor there in Kibora, and he looks very happy on that day because he's just doing a great job of leading the team that's investing into the lives of over 500 sponsored kids there in Kibora now. Well, by God's grace, many people have given generously toward that project in the five plus years since then, and I want you to see what we have, what the Lord has produced through that generosity. This is, by way of drone, an overhead shot of the campus of Hope Community Primary School as of just this past year. It's such a thrill to see that beautiful campus developing. After opening the school in 2020 for just three grades, we just started with pre-K through grade one, we've expanded the school gradually by just adding one new grade each year. So as the 2025 school year begins, they're on a calendar year school year there, so we've just begun the new school year with 268 students in grades pre-K through grade five. We're up to grade five. Now, with the additional buildings that we added to the campus just this past year, we now have sufficient classroom space to continue growing the school two more years, just like that, up to grade seven. That's the highest year of primary school in the Ugandan school system. So we've got the sufficient classroom space now to continue growing the school. And after that point, we should be equipped to provide quality Christian education for about 350 students each and every year at Hope Community Primary School. Last year, we were also able to add a library on the campus of Hope Community and also a computer lab. When this library was opened in May, Pastor Moses said, he made some big proclamation like, there's not another facility like this for children within 100 miles. Now, this has not been independently verified, but I take Moses' word for it. He was so enthusiastic. And by the way, thank you. I forget if it was one Christmas or two Christmases. There's been maybe a couple times that you as a church have collected books at Christmas time, and we have stocked our library here in Uganda and also at Lighthouse Christian School in Zambia with those gifts. It's a wonderful way to directly invest into the children's education as they grow up there. Well, meanwhile, last year as we opened that library, we were working hard to have the computer lab fully equipped and functional by the beginning of this school year. By God's grace, we did that, and you're now looking at the computer lab at Hope Community Primary School in Uganda. So maybe I'll have to ask Moses, is it 500 miles now? Is it 1,000 miles? I don't know where else these kind of resources are available. And I hope that doesn't sound like boasting. I am just so pleased. We are so blessed to be able to provide resources like this for children in an area where they're so uncommon, and yet they're living in a world where these skills are so important for them. So it's just wonderful by the generosity of God's people that we're able to provide resources like that for our children. Well, this year, I am excited to inform you. This is kind of like where we're heading in the future. I'm excited to inform you about a unique and timely opportunity the Lord has placed before us right there in that same Western Uganda community of Kibora. There is a secondary school in Kibora called Alpha and Omega, which is the secondary school that we have sent most of our students to. So just, I'm speaking in like British school system language. But primary schools, like what we think of as elementary school, that's primary grades 1 through 7. And then secondary school, they have 6 additional years of secondary school, 4 to 6 years of secondary. Well, we have been sending most of our students to Alpha and Omega. It's really the only game in town as far as secondary schools are concerned. And, you know, we've had a special interest in the school for that reason. We put a lot of students there. Pastor Moses, though it wasn't a Covenant Mercies project, Pastor Moses was involved in the founding of the school and the leadership of the school for many years. Well, because of this special interest that we have had in the school, and because of the way we've been very visibly investing into the development of the beautiful Hope Community Campus across town, we were asked to consider investing in the ongoing development of the Alpha and Omega campus as well. To make a very long story short, this led to a years-long conversation that ultimately resulted in the transfer of that school property under the Covenant Mercies Uganda umbrella. So that's the same Ugandan organization that we established that oversees the project at Hope Community Primary School as well. Now, what this means is that right there in the town of Kibura, we will now have the opportunity to provide quality Christian education to our sponsored students right from their earliest years of primary school at Hope Community on through the conclusion of their secondary school years at Alpha and Omega. And I'm so excited about the continuity of care this represents. These two campuses are literally a stone's throw apart. I say literally because I'm imagining myself in my prime. Like I'm almost positive I could have thrown a stone from one campus to the other in my prime. It's easily walkable, very, very close by. And our partner church, Kibura Gospel Center, is right in between the two campuses. So it's easy walking distance, a wonderful opportunity to just have years of regular gospel opportunities in our children's lives. Now, in acquiring this school, we've inherited an aging campus. You've been looking at some of the renovations we've done actually over the last year to try to spruce up and upgrade the campus a bit. We've also inherited a somewhat crowded campus with boys and girls dormitories. Yes, it's a boarding school. Almost all secondary schools are boarding schools in Uganda. And we, you know, classroom buildings, labs, all squeeze onto about 2 acres. The good news is we already own about 6 undeveloped acres just a walking distance away. So we're doing a lot of walking this morning, but this is just another very close by 6-acre tract of land that we own. And so last year, we created a site plan for that 6-acre plot, and construction has already begun. Our first step will be to build one of the boys' dormitories, and then I've been talking about a walking distance. Those boys are going to be walking back and forth. They'll go start living on the new campus, even as the education takes place on the old campus. And then ultimately our goal, our plan, is to complete this campus development on the new campus of Alpha and Omega by 2028. That is timed to be just in time to migrate the entire school operations to the new campus for our first graduating class from Hope Community Primary School. In 2027, we will graduate our first class of grade 7 students, and we want to provide them with a campus that they'll be excited to transition to, and also a campus that reflects the all-around standard of excellence that we're looking to uphold in both of those schools. Well, if you are on our mailing list, you will surely be hearing updates about this project as phase one really gets underway and as we embrace these exciting opportunities that the Lord has placed before us. We would appreciate your prayers as we do that. And these are opportunities we recognize that we can only take advantage of because of the generosity of God's people. So I'm blessed this morning to be here to just put them before you for your consideration. There's a table in the back. You can't miss it as you leave. I'll be back there, and I'd be happy to answer any questions that you have. If you want to consider getting involved, the best way to do that is by sponsoring children. Thank you to so many of you who are doing that already. I have the profiles of children who are awaiting sponsorship back there. We also have a couple of items that we sell as a means of raising funds. By the way, if you're sponsoring children, you need to understand that that gift is a one-to-one correlation with the child you're sponsoring. We don't draw from that to build these school buildings or anything like that. We raise funds in other ways for those projects. So please know that your sponsorship is truly an investment into that child. And if you're interested in supporting the ministry in other ways, that's why we sell these things and receive contributions for those projects as well. I'd be delighted if you want to have a conversation about any of that or consider supporting the ministry in one way or another, but regardless of whether you decide to support Covenant Mercies in any specific way today, may we all grow in our desire to be merciful, even as our Heavenly Father is merciful. May we all reflect this family trait in the family of God, knowing that it brings great glory to our Father in heaven, and knowing that He uses our efforts to transform lives mercifully for both time and eternity. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, first and foremost, that you have made us objects of your mercy. Lord, you didn't treat us as our sins deserve. Each morning as we arise, we know that we are not being treated as our sins deserve, but we are receiving mercy from you. And Lord, thank you for giving us mercy that doesn't just tolerate us in spite of our sin, but you draw us into your family. You call us your sons and your daughters, and you give us a role to play in your ongoing mission and in your kingdom. Lord, we are so grateful, and we pray that you would use your word and even like by your spirit right now, convict us and shape us into the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.